Last week we talked about the cure for our sickness, our sin sickness, which is Jesus Christ, and made several analogies with our physical health. And I want to continue just at the beginning here along that same line this morning. I don't know how many people this describes, but I have to admit that I have been guilty of this. When I wait longer than I should to go to the doctor, and then when I get there, my bronchial passages are so severely inflamed, the coughing is almost constant, it's just terrible, and the doctor diagnoses me, gives me a prescription, and then and two or three doses later, even the next day, I'm wondering, how come I'm not feeling any better? This stuff, is it even working? Is this stuff even working? Will it actually make me better? You know, when I've let it get as bad as it was, and I think I should be cured the next day. I think some people see Jesus the same way. Come to Christ, and the next day it's like, whoa, why is this temptation still here? That should be gone. That should be completely gone. I thought Jesus was going to take care of that. You said he was the cure. Well, he is the cure. And while there are people who are freed from their besetting sin very quickly, my experience is most people continue to struggle with temptations while they are growing in Christ. See, the enemy is still trying to kick your door in. The world is still wicked and trying to get you to conform to its philosophies instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In fact, Paul fought with this very thing, I don't do the things I ought to do, and the things that I do are things I shouldn't do, and it just vexed him that he had that struggle. And I have to remind myself, and I'm no Paul. You know, I mean, if Paul went through this, my goodness, what's going to happen to me? Maybe I shouldn't beat myself up too much if Paul struggled with it. Now, not that that's permission, because it isn't, but it's a warning that temptations are going to continue, but there is also the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us against them. In Romans 7, Paul, again, he reminded himself, in my spirit, I want to obey, but it's the fleshly part of me that is drawn towards sin still. And even though I feel wretched about my sin, he remembers that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when we get our medicine, what are we supposed to do? What does the doctor tell you? What does it say on the bottle? Use it until it's gone, right? Take all the medicine, okay? Don't miss. Don't stop early. Same thing with Jesus. If we try Jesus for a few days or a few weeks and we think he's not working like he should, and we abandon him, that doesn't work. That's not how it works. We need what Eugene Peterson called the long obedience in the same direction. There is an abiding faith we have to have that goes along with our saving faith. A day-to-day faith that God will guide us, he will help us, faith that his word is truth, that we need to be in it and obey it. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you should do that. Abide in me as I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. And so we are to abide in Christ. We are to remain in Christ. We keep on keeping on with Jesus no matter what. It's kind of like taking all your medicine. Okay, when you walk with Christ, you're getting better. All the time you're getting better. Even if sometimes it seems like it's so slow or it's not even happening at all. All right, now if you're not in the Word, if you're not talking to the Lord in prayer, that's a different story. Don't expect to get better because it's like you quit taking your medicine. And so this process of getting better, it's sanctification. It's when you're becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more holy. We don't do this in order to be saved. We've already been saved. Hebrews 10:14 says, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So you see that when we come to Christ, we are saved. We are justified. We are perfected in the sense that when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of Christ. But that one single offering, okay, Jesus has perfected. But at the same time, he says that you are being sanctified. You are being sanctified. It is a continuous, ongoing, present process of spiritual growth, becoming more and more holy. But waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting is hard, and we struggle to conform to Christ as we battle the spiritual war that goes on around us and within us, and we get tired. And we want sanctification now. And we want God to fix this world now. These are things we don't want to wait for. And I believe there's this disconnect between the resurrection and the return of Christ. Right? Christ rose and ascended. Why all this time after where even though we're redeemed, we still have to struggle with sin? Why didn't God just fix everything right then instead of allowing the earth to continue in its brokenness and wickedness? If Satan was defeated by the crucifixion and the resurrection, then why allow him to continue to roam about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? See, the Christian has to trust God, have patience, and trust that God's plan is a higher plan. I don't understand God's plan. Why not now? Why not sooner instead of later? And we come back to the fact that if we understood God completely, then we would be God, he wouldn't be. We come back to Isaiah 55:9, as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. We come back to just our faith, okay? Our faith, Hebrews 11:1, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so we have to wait. God has ordained that we wait, that it is not time yet. We can look back through the scriptures, and we can see that God keeps his promises. Okay, we can see that God's will prevails in the long run. We see that God loves us with an everlasting love. And we see that his grace is sufficient, and we see these examples of faithfulness, not only in the scriptures, but even in our very own lives. And so we need to cling to those promises. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised them is faithful. And so as we wait for the return of the Lord, for all things to be made right, let's be reminded of some things that God has promised, things that we can have faith in, okay? We can have faith that Jesus will return, okay? It is going to happen. Now, there are some who claim this isn't to be taken literally. And some people will say that Jesus returned at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And so he returned as he lives within us as Christians. Others say the return is not to be taken literally because it is simply the Spirit of Christ that returns as the church age continues to gain ground until the world becomes the paradise that God desires. We don't see that happening, do we? There have been false teachers from the beginning of the church that have tried to confuse people about the return of Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica to help with their confusion. And it seems like some people had come in and told them that Jesus had already come back and they missed it. And they thought that the persecution they were suffering was the tribulation that was to take place after the church was taken away. And they also worried that if Jesus hadn't returned, what about people who died and missed it after being born again but before Jesus came back? And so Paul, he just responds in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. He says, this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And we can see kind of three things in there. One, he says, just don't worry. Okay? Don't worry about those who have died in the Lord or fallen asleep. They're okay. They're not going to miss out. Second, it hasn't happened yet. He says, until the coming of the Lord. And the third thing is, these are the words of God, not the opinion of Paul. He says, we receive this as a word from the Lord. And so he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There are some who poke fun, I guess, and they can actually be very demeaning in the way they do it, of Christians who believe in what they call a secret rapture. And I have never read anyone who has seriously taught about the rapture of the church as if it were a secret. Okay? That's a straw man. Paul tells us, it says it's in a word from the Lord, that it's anything but secret. Okay? Like the trumpet that we heard earlier. And Paul is encouraging the church. He's saying, hey, if this happens, you're going to know about it. Okay, you're not going to be able to miss it. It's not a sneaky thing. There's going to be cries and angel voices and trumpet sounds, and you're going to know it. Now, if you believe the rapture will take place at a seven-year tribulation, before a seven-year tribulation or in the middle of it, or there's really not going to be one and we just all go to be with Jesus when he comes back, it's one thing. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. Study the scriptures, come to a prayerful conclusion, and you know, that's between you and the Lord. The rapture is something we can debate and discuss, but we should never divide over it. But the return of Christ is not up for debate. Okay, Paul makes it clear the Lord will descend. This is an actual event that is going to happen in time. Peter dealt with a different set of false teachers. Remember when Peter wrote the epistles, it was only maybe 25 to 35 years after the ascension of Christ, when Christ went up to be at the right hand of the Father after the resurrection. And so these people, after only like 30 years after the ascension of Christ, they are arguing, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, things are just the same as they were from the beginning. And their argument is, it's been so long, like a whole 30 years since Jesus went to heaven. You keep saying he's coming back. I don't think it's going to happen. And Peter says, you just are overlooking the fact that it's the same power that created everything that's going to destroy everything. But here's what Peter says to them. He says, the day of the Lord will come. And it's going to be like a thief. That doesn't mean it's going to be quiet. It's just going to be sudden. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's what Peter said about the Lord's return. What did the angels say about the Lord's return? As the apostles watched Jesus being taken up into heaven, the angel says, "Man of Galilee, why are you looking up into heaven?" Okay. Why are you looking up there? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And see, right before Jesus was lifted up, he said, go and make disciples. Right? They're all looking up and they're like, what are you waiting for? Get going, make some disciples, let's go. Jesus is coming back. What did Jesus say about his own return? He said, concerning that day, meaning the return of Christ, or hour, no one knows. Not the angels of heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. He's not questioning it's going to happen. He just says he doesn't know when. John 14:3, Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm going to take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. So take heart. Take heart. When you look around at this world and wonder if it can get any worse, yes, it probably can. Because the scriptures say it will. Will it get harder for believers? Yes, it will, because the scriptures say it will. But remember that his grace is sufficient to get us through anything when we lean on him. And so when you see the things that break your heart, understand this, it breaks God's heart more. He sees everything. He sees the things that we don't. He knows what goes on in the darkness. And yet there is a heavenly reason Christ has not yet returned. Not because he isn't going to. He is guaranteed that he will. But it's just not the right time. And so as the brother of Jesus, James says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So we can have faith that Jesus is coming back. We can also have faith that justice will be done. Justice is one of those things that everyone is screaming for these days. Now, one problem is there seems to be as many definitions of justice as there are people. What is it? Somebody mean exactly when they say they want justice? For some, it's a fair criminal system. For others, it's economic equality. For others, it's erasing all racial and sexual barriers. Some in academia define it as the distribution of advantages and disadvantages in society. Now, what I have noticed, however, is that when one group wants to change laws to make things more just for one group, there is usually another group that complains that it is unjust to them. They are hurt by that act. And that the act brings justice to one group brings injustice to another. And I don't think there's a way to solve this problem to keep everybody happy. It is an ancient problem, folks. It hasn't just happened in the last 10 years. It is older than the United States. It is millennia old. Habakkuk says, the prophet Habakkuk says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" See, the old prophet thousands of years ago is like, God, this isn't fair. This is unjust. Okay? Jeremiah 12:1, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I still want to plead a case. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" And they're saying there's no justice. Why do you let this happen, God? Many have heard about Jeffrey Epstein, who's been in the news lately. He's a very wealthy man. He's also a wicked man. He was a multimillionaire financier. He owned a private island where a lot of bad stuff happened. He was accused, and if the accusations were true, the evidence that the public has definitely points to guilt, that he was accused of sex trafficking underage girls for very wealthy clients, as well as abusing them himself. And whether you believe he committed suicide or the negligence of guards allowed someone to come in and kill him doesn't matter to some people. See, because he didn't stand trial and he didn't have to face life in prison, they say that he escaped justice. And people are angry because it seems to them that he got away with it for years and then he took the easy way out. Let me tell you right now, he didn't get away with it. Okay? Like everyone else, Romans 14:10, he will stand before the judgment seat of God. And so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Jesus said that we will account for every careless word. And so God is just. In fact, his love and mercy have to be balanced with his perfect justice. And so remember this, God is omniscient. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows the true motivations of the heart. He knows the wickedness people got away with while they were on the earth. And no one will ever be convicted by God with circumstantial evidence. There will be no shadow of doubt in the mind of God when he judges a person. In fact, it says Revelation 19, his judgments are true and they are just. God is omnipotent. You know, you might know someone is guilty, but you don't have the power to bring justice. God not only knows the offense, he has the power to carry out the sentence perfectly. And God is omnipresent. Not only can you not escape his love, you can't escape his justice. Revelation 20:12 says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the great white throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead that were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." There's going to be a judgment. Justice is going to be done. I love Micah 6:8. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." You know, we are to be Micah 6:8 kind of people. And we are to do justice. But when justice doesn't happen in a human court, when we can't make that justice happen, you can know for sure that justice will happen when every single human faces the Lord. We also need to remember and keep in perspective this life compared to eternity. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not at things that are seen, but things that are unseen, the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's kind of the third thing, is we can have faith that eternity is going to be more glorious than we can imagine. We might imagine what Eden was like. And you know, I have this thought too, that for people who don't believe that God created the earth, if they don't believe God created the earth, why would they believe that God will recreate the earth? We read the account of Eden in Genesis. We paint a picture of perfection. And then we read Revelation, and we see perfection again. We see a bejeweled heaven with pure gold for pavement. You know, there are so many promises about the glory and our state in heaven that when you think about all of them, it can be overwhelming, but in a good way. And I don't even think given all the scriptures we have, that we have a clear picture of how amazing heaven will actually be. And this is the fun part, where we get to list out just the glories of eternity. Remember, from the curse, the earth is groaning as with pains of childbirth. But just like the Christian becomes a new creation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth will pass away. The sea will be no more. We see some descriptions in the Old Testament prophets about a time after Christ returns where it says the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. The lion will eat straw like an ox, and a child can play over a cobra's hole and not be in danger. But that sounds a lot like the original creation, doesn't it? Paradise lost becomes paradise restored, except it's even better. And as we think about this new heaven and earth, our natural inclination is to think of it in terms of our current earth. And we need to not do that. The new heaven and new earth says there's no sun, there's no stars, there's no night. I'm guessing there won't be a need for sleep. People who argue that there won't be enough room for all the Christians throughout all time to fit on the earth. I mean, remember a couple things. This earth is 3/4 covered by water, and it says there's going to be no sea. But on top of that, who says it's the same size as the current earth? It could be hundreds of times larger than the earth we're on now. There'll be no need for it to be governed by the current laws of physics. Okay, I'm not saying it won't, but there's not a need for it to be. It's going to be all recreated and upheld by the Lord's mighty hand. And so don't limit the glory and scope of what God has planned for our eternity by what we see today. Remember, what is seen is transient. It's temporary. And I think, what about this cursed body? Right? What about this cursed body? We're going to be changed. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:53, this perishable body is going to put on imperishable. The mortal puts on immortality. Philippians 3:21, it says that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And then 1 John 3:2 says that we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. So again, we're going to be like Jesus, and we're going to see him as he is. Think about a couple things Jesus did in his resurrection body that were just really cool. Okay, like just appear in a room, just disappear from a room. All right, I'm game for that. I just want to try that out. I'll be honest with you. That'd be my superpower. This body... okay, this body won't cry anymore. This body won't feel pain. This body won't mourn. There's not going to be anything to mourn over. This body won't sin. We're going to regain an innocence that was lost in Eden. This body won't die. It says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. The Bible says a new Jerusalem is going to come down from the sky. It's like 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles deep and 1,400 miles tall. It's like this big giant cube. Oh, but that's impossible. Seriously? Stop it, okay? We just don't know. Okay, don't say maybe it's figurative. Maybe it's not literal, but don't say it's impossible because we're dealing with God here. With God, all things are possible. It says it's made from gold and jewels and all kinds of beauty. And frankly, I just think these are the best words that John could come up with to humanly describe something that really can't be described. That no human had ever seen before, and he just didn't. That's the best he could do. My prediction is that heaven will be infinitely better than anything we think we understand from the Bible. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, or the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And I think that when we're there, we're going to be more alive than we even realize is possible. I mean, there are going to be dimensions, and it's just, you can't even explain. I mean, I can't wrap my mind around it very well. It says the angel showed me the river of life. There's a river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And there's also the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. And I mean, there's life all over that we read about here. In Eden, they were banished from the tree of life. In the new earth, it's always free and available. And as I type out the next line, I put it in all caps. It won't be boring. Okay? It's not going to be boring. Anything that the curse affected will be remade. It'll be fixed. It won't be broken anymore. And the curse will never, ever be allowed to taint this world again. God is going to reverse the curse. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And our worship will be so pure, more pure than it's ever been. Again, it's not going to be boring. Do we have to worship just nonstop worship? I don't think that it's going to be nonstop worship, but if it is, it still won't be boring. Okay? Why do we have to worship all the time? Well, read the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was on the cross, shed His blood to take away our sins, rose so we can have eternal life with Him. He's preparing heaven. That's why we worship. And He wants us to be with Him. And we will be with Jesus. We'll be face to face. We'll be in person. Now, you could take away the new earth. You could take away this new body. You could take away the gates of pearl and the streets of gold. It is enough just to be with Jesus. It says we will see His face and His name will be on our foreheads. To look into the eyes of Jesus and to see His love and His grace and His mercy and to feel a depth of love never felt before. Folks, you can have faith. You can have assurance that all of this will happen. We just don't know when. We don't know the day or the hour. You know, in Acts 1:7, it says that we are not supposed to know the day or the hour. It says you don't need to know these times. And so what do? We must wait patiently. We wait patiently. We act like it's not going to happen in our lifetime. We build houses. We have families. We witness to the love and the saving power of Jesus Christ. Okay? We wait patiently. 2 Peter 3:8 says, do not overlook this fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is God waiting so long? Because He loves you. And He doesn't want to lose one. He doesn't want to lose one. And so while we wait, we serve Jesus. We love Jesus. We make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And secondly, we wait expectantly. Okay? Act like it won't happen in our lifetime, but then we should also act like it could happen before we leave church today. Jesus said, you be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, I was thinking, is what if somebody fell asleep during church, during this message, and we all just all snuck out and let them wake up by themselves? I don't know. I just thought it'd be kind of funny. Maybe it'd be cruel. You want to put up a camera, though, and see what happened. We need to be ready, okay? We need to be ready. I'm not saying it's easy. It requires self-control. It requires you to pick up your cross daily to follow Christ. But, you know, we should be so ready that sin's not an option. Like if Jesus could come back any minute, I don't want anything that would make me ashamed, even though I know I'm forgiven. And here's one more thing I want to say about the completion. Is He made from one nation, or He made from one man every nation. We find that in Acts 17. God made from one man every nation. We are all one blood. There's only one race, okay? And it's the human race. And it is the brokenness of the world, it is our sin that causes the hatred and the division. And in heaven, we are all going to come together again. It is going to be every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be brought back to oneness. How does He do that? Folks, we who descended from one blood will rejoice in heaven as brothers and sisters in Christ who are all bought by one blood, the blood of Christ. And it will never end. Night will be no more. There's no need for the light of the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. It is completion. It is the end of sin, the end of Satan, the end of the curse. It is the beginning of eternity with Jesus. Jesus said, I am making all things new. And we say, yes, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you give us this message of hope. Think of the words of Peter and just echo his words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. It'll never perish or spoil or fade. It is kept in heaven for us. Lord, we await the day we can see you face to face. And we pray for your strength and your mercy and your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us until that day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.